We wait in hope for the one who will bring light to our darkness.
Advent is a time to remember that God's love extends to all people.
We wait in hope for the one who will bring us justice.
Advent is a time to renew our determination.
We wait in hope for the one who will bring righteousness.
Advent is a time for understanding.
We wait in hope for the one who will bring peace.
Today we light the first candle, the candle of hope, marking the beginning of our spiritual journey this Advent season. The light of this candle reminds us that hope begins with a spark that at first seems small and insignificant, but in time grows into a brilliant flame, a flame that quickly spreads, filling the darkness with light and bringing a renewed sense of hope to a world filled with doubt and fear.
So this is the first Sunday of Advent. You see it in the bulletin. I've announced it already. But I want to tell you, we're starting a sermon series for the principal parts of the Christmas story that leads into and through Christmas Day. So today we're looking at the prophecy. We'll look at the town that Jesus was born in. We'll look at the mother, Joseph, Mary, Father Joseph, and then the baby himself, or Jesus, our Savior. So those are the sermon series we're looking at the next 5 weeks. Now, today is about prophecy. And the interesting thing about prophecy is many people make predictions. Not all of them are right. Let me give you a couple predictions made across the eras. This came in 1949 from the Popular Mechanics. Remember that magazine? Still out. But they wanted to forecast the march of science. And they made a prediction about the size of computers. Are y'all ready for this? Computers in the future may weigh no less than 1.5 tons. 3,000 pounds is the lightest your computer will weigh. Many of you are strong, because I know you have a computer in your pocket known as your iPhone. All right, so that was one prediction. Let me give you more computer predictions. Thomas Watson, chairman of IBM. IBM, okay? 1943, said this. I think there's a world market for maybe 5 computers. 5 of them. Some of you may have 5 in your home, let alone 5 worldwide. Now, the last one, Bill Gates. You know Bill Gates, right? 1981, he had a prediction for the size of the memory of computers. He said 640K should be enough for anyone and their computer. Now, those of you who know computers, 640, none of your computers work on that now because it's so little bit of nothing. Now, I bring this to you because today we're talking about prophecy. We oftentimes think prophecy and prediction are the same event, the same thing. And in reality, they're not. Predictions may not always come true. In fact, I have a prediction right now. In the year 2018, the Steelers will win the Super Bowl. Why are y'all laughing? What? You think Philadelphia would be us? Come on. That's my prediction right now. Last week, my prediction was Washington would beat Dallas. It was right up until game time. That's the thing about predictions, is they're not always true. Whereas prophecy is always true. That's the big difference. You can predict what you think will happen next week. It may not necessarily happen. Well, when God says it, it will happen. Now, I want to tell you, before we get into the different forms of prophecy, there's 2 of them, that the prophetic age, the age of the prophets, started with Moses in the year about 1500 B.C., and it ended with John the Baptist around the year 30 A.D., give or take, right? That's the prophetic age. You went from Moses to John the Baptist. After that, we have everything we need to understand God, or at least our need for God. We have the Bible, and we have Jesus Christ, and we have the church. Those 3 together help us to understand the scope, the depth, and nature of what God intended for us to know. That's why the prophetic age is over, until the end of time. Now, prophecy, by the way, is twofold. It's one of 2 kinds. The first kind of prophecy involves, say if you continue on the path that you're on, something bad may happen. That's a prediction kind of prophecy. And when God says it, you know you better listen to it. That if you continue on this set of behaviors, whatever it may be, this is the end result. Let me give you an example of this. Samuel was being clamored by the people of Israel. Samuel's a prophet, one of the greatest of all prophets. The people of Israel wanted a king. They wanted a king to be like all the nations around them. They wanted a king. After all, that nation had a king, they had a king. And who'd they have as their king? Only God. They wanted a king. Samuel told them what would happen if they got a king. Here's the first part of his words. It comes out of 1 Samuel chapter 8. He said, "This is what the king who reigns over you will do. He will take your sons and make them serve with his chariots and horses. They will run in front of his chariots." And then he went on and on. How the king will think that the king owns you. And guess what happened to the nation of Israel? The king thought they owned the people. So he took their sons, took their daughters, sons for warriors, the daughters for concubines, for Mary, took their land, etc., etc., down the line. They were warned. They ignored it. It happened. Nation of Israel, After a while, Israel was split into two. Israel was a northern nation. Judah was a southern nation. And they were warned if they didn't follow God's commandments, what would happen? That they would fall. The nation of Israel fell in the year 723 when Assyria overran them. The nation of Judah ignored it in 586 B.C. Both of these are B.C. was destroyed by Babylon. It was predicted. It happened. That's one form of prophecy. By the way, not all this kind of prophecy is like negative in nature. There's some positive. In fact, it revolves around the story of a guy named Naaman. Naaman was from Syria, and he had leprosy. His king wanted him to be cured of leprosy, but there was only one place in the whole world that they knew that there was a prophet great enough to do it, and that's in Israel. So the king sent Naaman to Elisha in Israel so that Elisha may heal him of his leprosy. Elisha told him to do one thing. Go to the Jordan River, wash yourself seven times, and you will be healed. Now, that's a prediction prophecy. This is what will happen if you do this behavior. Naaman said, no, Jordan River's small, it's dirty, it's muddy, it's gross. And by the way, folks, on my trip to Israel, we were in the Jordan River. We had one of those rededication moments, right? And it's everything what Naaman said it was. It's small, it's dirty, it's muddy, it's gross. Okay? I had to wash our... We got special robes to go in. It was really cool. But they came out, went from white to kind of brownish. It was really gross. Naaman was right. His servant, by the way, said, what's the worst that can happen? Naaman did it. He was healed. That's a form of prophecy. That if you do this, this is the end result. Now that's prophecy number one. The second prophecy involves a prediction of a future event that has nothing to do with the current situation, except a future event's coming. For instance, often people have said the world will end on, and they pick a day. In Virginia Beach, during worship service one time, someone came to our parking lot and put under everybody's windshield wiper a little flyer that said 88 reasons why the rapture will be in 1988. Well, that was kind of cute little play on words, right? That was a few years ago. The rapture didn't occur. So it was a prediction about some future event, but because it didn't come from God, it didn't happen. Not necessarily. God's prediction now, I read earlier. Prediction of a change of history. A prediction that involves us in this change of history. By the way, this isn't the only place, Isaiah is not the only place you find that kind of predictions. In fact, the angels came to Abraham, speaking God's words, and they said, these are his words, as for Sarah, your wife, you'll no longer call her Sarah, call her Sarai or Sarah, I will bless her and you will surely give you a son by her. I will bless her so that she will be the mother of nations, kings of people will come from her. And indeed, she had a child. Now, the only problem was, you know how old Sarah was at this point? Well, she was 90. Can you imagine at your current age having a baby, let alone at 90? When I watch our grandkids, I'm grateful to give them back. I don't have that energy anymore. I don't know if I ever had that energy, but I'll tell you, at the end of the day, that pillow is sure very inviting. That's one of those prophecies, nothing to do with anything else. And God fulfilled it. The one I read earlier from Isaiah, the prophecy of the Messiah, is that a child would be born. Now the word in Hebrew is a very complex word, and it really means a young girl not of childbearing age, which would be a virgin, right? And Isaiah mentioned those words. Now the weird thing about prophecy in the Old Testament, it would have current situation, something in the future, current situation. I'd like to read that for you so you get the idea. Earlier, I only read 14 and 15. But listen to the whole context. And you have to listen to where God's speaking for future events in the middle of the current. Here's how it goes. This is 7:13 through 17. Then Isaiah said, Hear now, you house of David. Is it not enough to try the patience of men? Will you not also now try the patience of God? Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. A virgin will be with child. She'll give birth to a son. You will call him Emmanuel. He will eat curds and honey when he knows enough to reject the wrong and choose the right. But before the boy knows enough to reject the wrong and choose the right, and by the way, then it slips back into modern time for them. Isaiah said, the land of you two kings you dread will be laid waste. The Lord will bring on you and your people and the house of your father a time unlike any since Ephraim was. He will bring the king of Assyria upon you. Now, in the middle of modern day for them, sat that prophecy of a future event that had nothing to do with what's going on. Now, this prophecy, and the reason why we start Advent with this, it's pretty fantastic. It's amazingly surreal. I mean, how often has a woman all of a sudden been pregnant without a man being present or without doctors there? Many say this is impossible. In fact, in our modern day times, many people have rewritten this story to say a young girl, as if she's 13. But that's not the actual word in the scripture. And the reason for it is, we want to explain it away. It doesn't fit our logic. It doesn't fit what we know happens every day. Women get pregnant, they have babies, right? But this prophecy tells us something deep about God. It tells us about the scope and power of God's love and God's everlasting way in which he's going to touch us. It speaks about his power. See, the first thing God did in this child coming is to address our deepest need. That's our need of sin. If we go all the way back to Genesis chapter 3, all the way back to that time frame, when humans first sinned, woven into every one of our genetic codes, every one of us, as a result of the male sperm and the female egg coming together, every one of us have experienced this desire to look the other way, to turn our eyes away from God, to live our own selfish desires instead of living God's desires. That's part of all of us. And what did God do to answer this question? God sent a Savior. A Savior like all of us, born of a woman, but unlike all of us, born not with male seed. And the interesting thing about this is that God wanted to address our sin at a deep level. He could have just said, be better. And we know how hard it is just to be better. Because there are some days we can't do it. When we have things that are creeping in on us, when our relationships have failed us, our job's no longer there, someone says we're worthless, it's really hard for us just to be better. So God sent a Savior. A Savior who would be like us, fully human, and yet would be fully God. And this Savior would able then go to the cross as a human, sharing all of our condition, but go as God, then forgiving us of all of our condition. That's the power of that story, that a virgin shall bear a child, a son. Now, the other part of this is this relational piece. God just didn't say, I want you to be better. God sent someone to share that with us. And remember the last part of this quote? And his name shall be Emmanuel, which means God with us, or God among us, God to be with us. And so God just didn't say from heaven, I'm going to forgive you. God sent someone down here to show us how to live effectively. God sent someone down here to die for our sins so that we could be forgiven of them. God sent a Savior. Now I said, this passage shows you the scope of God's love. And it does. Because God left heaven to come live disgustingly with us. Now, I know you all have nice homes. Let's be fair. But sometimes they're cold. And when we leave today, it might not be as warm as you want it to be. Or it might not be as cold as you want it to be. Later in the week, it's supposed to rain. And there's mud everywhere. All right? That doesn't happen in heaven. So God left out of his love to come down and be with us. But the way in which he came expresses his power. See, this is too fantastical for us to imagine. For us, we'd have done it a different way. And by the way, if I were to create a Savior, it wouldn't be like this. Oh, no. And I thank God I'm not in charge. Because my Savior would be a different kind of Savior. But God, in His wisdom, in the great depth of His power, sent a Savior to be with us as Emmanuel, but also in such a way, it's unmistakable. We cannot miss who this baby must be. So let's go now to prophecy. The full scope of prophecy. By the way, about Jesus, there's about 325 prophetic statements that fit Him, or fit the Messiah. There was a book written by the authors Peter Stoner, Robert Newman, and the book is titled Science Speaks. And they took just 10 of those prophecies, very specific prophecies, where we were born, of the line, etc., etc. And they did a statistical statement about it. What would the odds be? So for a person to fit all just 10 prophecies, not 320, 10, it would be the odds of 1 of 10 to the 17th power. All right, so that is, give you an idea, we don't have a number for this. It's a 1 with 17 zeros after it. And I'm thinking, that's a pretty big number, right? The odds of that are pretty infinitesimally small. It would only be one person could fit this. So I'm thinking, how do I explain it to you? What would this look like? What's the way in which we would understand? So you take Texas, okay? Pretty big state. It's not like Maryland. Maryland's kind of a tiny state. Texas takes 4 days to drive across. Maryland can do it in about 4 hours. If you took silver dollars, and you laid them all across Texas, okay, 1/10 to the 17th power, you'd have a stack of quarters 2 foot deep. All right, you got that? All right, that's a lot of silver dollars, right? That's a lot, 2 feet deep. Now, we're going to blindfold you, and you have to find one of them, a very specific quarter. Silver dollar. It says silver dollar in my script. I don't know why I keep saying quarters. Let's get it out of the head. Okay. One silver dollar. That's what you have to find. That's how very narrow the prophecies concerning the Messiah are. There are 1 to the 10th power of 17 powers. 17 powers. And only one of them fits one person. That's after 10 prophecies. Not 320 of them. So the idea that God's plan is God all of a sudden had to make this up. God's like, "Woo, humans are running amok down there. I've got to figure out something." That's not the way God did it. Long before He came to an answer, God put a plan in place. And He started telling us across the ages of this plan in place. Isaiah, by the way, is 600 years before the birth of Jesus. That's when he prophesied. 600 years. And so God kept putting, here's a clue, here's a clue, here's a clue, here's a clue. So that we would unmistakably know it could be one person. Jesus, born in Bethlehem, went to Egypt, back and lived in Nazareth, had His ministry in Galilee, died on the cross outside of Jerusalem, rose from the grave. By the way, only one person fits that. That's the power of God telling us. Now, the reason why this is important is so that we can have hope. To know that God's a planner, that God's love is that deep, and God's power is that amazing. That He could see that far into the future and make a prophecy that actually came true. With that, we can have hope for the present. Let me give you a story of someone who had touched by this. His name was Charles Wesley. Charles Wesley is brother of John Wesley. John Wesley is the one that founded the Methodist Church. And so we're going back into the 1700s now. And the reason why I bring this to you is that Charles Wesley had the knowledge of God. He always believed, but he didn't have that heart-touching that God brings into our lives. He was ministering to a group of Moravians, by the way. He was teaching them English. And he saw in their faith, a deeper faith, a more committed faith, the faith of personal relation, with the Almighty God. It touched him so much that in 1738, he not only was a believer, he became a believer. He only knew about God, he experienced God. This is what he wrote in his diary. I labored, I waited, I prayed to feel the one who loved me and gave himself for me, and now I found him, and I'm at peace with God. I rejoice in the hope of loving Christ. Then 2 days later, he started writing hymns. Now, Charles Wesley wrote about 9,400 hymns. The one we're going to sing next, he wrote, talking about this long-awaited Jesus, born to set his people free, free from our fears and our sins. And he goes on. So I encourage you during this Advent season, let's just not make it about gift giving. Let's make it about Savior worshiping. Let's not make it about what can I get for that person, though that's important. Let's make it about how can I get that person, God, into my heart. Let's go to God in prayer. Thank you, wonderful God, that you're a planner, and we are grateful for that. Sometimes we go by the seat of our pants, and we need to know that you never do. That you always rescue us. That you'll always be there to save us. That your Son didn't come into this world to make a condemnation upon us. No, he came to save us from our sins. Thank you, Lord God, for the unmistakable way in which you sent him. It's undeniable. And thank you for the power that we find that you expressed through that incredible event that Mary had a baby and the baby was your Savior, was our gift to the world. Thank you, Lord God, for the amazing way in which our lives are touched through Jesus. It's in his name we pray. Amen. 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 Amen.